Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome. Welcome to church today. Praise the Lord. Good to have you. Oh, my goodness gracious. Well, welcome. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'll tell y'all something about a guy that, I mean, he met this woman, and she loved him so much. I mean, I thought probably about like me and Cheryl. I mean, she loved him so much, she just fell heads over heels. In fact, I remember one day when Cheryl, this is a very unique thing, how God does things. We had never had a date, never dreamed we'd ever have a date. And she went and ministered to a woman one night. And when she got through ministering with this woman, Cheryl came out and got in her car, had her hands on the steering wheel, looking straight at it. She said, "Lord, if I could be anywhere in the world, where would I be? I know I want to be with Thurman. I miss him." Can you imagine that? She ain't never had a date with me. So who put all that in her? Holy Spirit did. Yeah, just like that. And of course, it wasn't long after that, so sure enough, yeah, just a few days later when we got together. Do y'all know that next Sunday is going to be a very special time? Next Sunday is approaching Pentecost. You know, it's just, everybody knows what Pentecost is? That's when the Holy Spirit fell, right? You know, I don't know exactly what God is doing, but with the four blood moons, which is such a unique thing, and some of you have never heard of those, but they have already started, and the first one has happened, and then this fall there will be another one, and then in March there'll be a eclipse of the sun, and then there'll be another blood moon, and then in the spring, and then in the fall another one. Four blood moons on the Lord's feast days. Now, this is very rare that this happens. Very rare, but it has happened. And so I don't know what God's going to do in the next 2 years, but I got a feeling this God that we serve is going to do some absolutely magnificent, wonderful things for his children. I mean, aren't you glad you're a Christian?
Amen.
I guarantee I am. I believe he's going to do something fantastic for his children. But I also believe he's going to start the judgment on the world. And that's going to be fantastic too. But I'm certainly glad I'm not going to be a part of that, aren't you? I'm glad I'm not going to be a part of the judgment that's coming. But anyway, he's going to do some things. And I think for us, the ones that know him as Lord and Savior, I think in the next few years, before his actual return to the earth, which I don't believe is too many years off, I think for his obedient children, God is going to bless you in every way, physically, with health, financially, with money, with wisdom and knowledge and brain power. I believe that God is going to do something that's beyond our wildest dreams. I just believe that he's fixing to bless his children in such a way that we won't even, it'll be so astronomical we won't even be able to grasp it. You know, I just really believe that. I believe God is going to do something that's so far out. I don't know what he's going to do. But I just know in my spirit he's going to do something. He's always doing something, isn't he, Miss Jackie? He's always doing something. And I believe, get ready, because I believe God is going to bless us, the children, the body of Christ. Now, he ain't going to bless the world. You know, them that's out there running around wild stuff and crazy things. In fact, we're going to talk today what he does to the people that don't obey him. Now, that's kind of sad, but, you know, have you ever heard that, well, you know, when you start talking about the Old Testament God, you know, he was a different God. He's not the God we serve today. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that lots of times in my life. Well, you know, yeah, God used to judge us under the old covenant, but now that Jesus has come, he don't do that no more. He just gives us grace and we can get by with anything and God's okay. Well, you know, I don't read the book like that. I don't read it like that at all. And so, but I do love it, and everybody loves it. I mean, every time you get one of us preachers that all we preach is blessings and grace and money and prosperity, and we love it. We love it. And healing and everything else, we love it. But how come it seems to be that so few times when you pray, you get your prayers answered? That's got to be something wrong with this issue, right? Because if we were doing what God says, and obeying him. In fact, let me tell you something God told us to do. In Hebrews, he clearly said, Hebrews 10:25, you are not to forsake the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as the manner of some are. Is that what he said? So what does that mean? I mean, if we're to forsake not the gathering of ourselves together, what does that actually mean? Oh, go to church? Is that what that means? So go to church how often? Once a month? You don't think that'll cut it, do you? So you think maybe God's saying that we go to church every time he says to? Because just think, that verse 25, if he says go to church and we don't go to church, or we go to church once a month, or sometimes only a couple times a year. Is that right? Do some people do that? You know, he put a scripture right after this verse in verse 26 that I don't think I've ever heard but two people in my life that preached on this verse, and I'm going to tell you both of them that I heard, I guarantee both of them was wrong because they didn't preach it like it's written. Now, if you preach something and don't preach it just like it's written, you're wrong. Do you all agree with that? Now, I'm going to show you what God says here. When he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. Now, what day is he talking about there? A day of the Lord. That's right, the day of the Lord. And I will have to say the day of the Lord is closer today than it's ever been in history. We all know that, right? Now, it could be still a few years off, eight, nine, 10 years off, but it's not very far off. When you think about the thousands of years of history we've had, if we go another 10 years before that day comes, that ain't very far off. Do y'all know that? You know, I stop and think about in 10 years. In fact, when I was 65 years old, I thought, wow, I'm 65. And I turned around twice, and somebody said, oh, this is your birthday. How old are you? I thought, wow, 75. Holy cow, where did M10 go? I mean, y'all may not be 75, but you know what I mean, right? Maybe you're 45, and just like my son had a birthday last week, and I said, oh, son, you're nearly 40. Dad, I ain't there yet. I mean, good grief. He said, don't push me. He said, I'm only 39. I said, well, I knew that. I said, you're nearly 40. He didn't want to hear that I'm nearly 40. He wanted. I said, well, would it be better if I said you're 29? He said, I like that a whole lot better. I thought to myself, wow. But see, I was telling Cheryl the other day, I said, I can remember when I used to hold him in the palm of my hand. Man, I can't do that today, Mike. But at one time, that boy was so little, I could hold that little 6-pound critter in the palm of my hand. And now I look at him, probably weighs 210 or whatever, you know, he's a big, strong guy. I couldn't hold him. I couldn't pick him up, no way. But I just think how quick those years, when I stop and look at that, 39 years since that day I held him in the palm of my hand as a little tiny baby. 39 years, he's got his own family, you know, they're growing up there. And I think, wow, where have all these years? You know what I mean, don't you? They go by in a hurry, don't they? Life is short. But let's look here at something under this new covenant. Let me show you something that God does, and he said he will do if we don't obey him. Now, he just told us to go to church, right? Yeah. So what if we don't go to church? And do you know what? Let me ask you a question. What percentage of the church do you think does not go to church every Sunday? What percentage do you think does not go? What? You think about 90% doesn't go? Yeah. You may be right. Anybody else? 75. Okay, so we got some big numbers. So obviously, it shouldn't be like this, right? And then we wonder why we have so much troubles with people in the church. Well, let me show you what this says here. Let's go on to verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If God tells you to go to church and you don't go, is that sin? Oh, yes. Anything we do that's not of faith is sin. So people say, it's not important. I don't have to go to church. Well, you're right. You don't have to. God gives you the privilege to stay home if you want to. But you know, if you stay home, and this is what people don't understand. You disobey God, and you don't do what he says, and then you bought a new washing machine for your house, a washer and a dryer, and they've got an extended warranty for 2 full years and no problem. And so for 2 full years, you don't obey God. You didn't get a good deal on them. When you went down there, there was something wrong, and you didn't notice that tomorrow they were going to run a sale. And today you bought them and paid $25 a piece more for them to start off with. And if you'd have waited tomorrow, you could have got them cheaper. Then you got a 2-year extended warranty, and you went for 2 years and didn't have a single problem with them. And in 2 years and 2 months, within a few days of each other, both of them burned up and you had no warranty. And now you're having to buy 2 more brand new ones again. You ever see anything like that?
Oh, yeah.
And we don't even think what causes stuff like this to happen. Why does this happen? Well, I can tell you why. God told you to go to church and you didn't. You know, because if we obey him, wow. But let's look a little further here. If we sin willfully, in other words, we don't go to church after we've heard that we're supposed to go, that we have the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Verse 27, let's see what that says. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. All of a sudden, we have become the adversary. If we're disobeying God, is that right? If you're not obeying him, I don't like that where he says, a certain fearful looking for of judgment. I've seen this many times in people's lives. They go out and they buy them a car, and they buy a new one, and it's got 10 years or 100,000 mile warranty on the car. And so they really drive a lot. So in 4 years, they got 100,000 miles on the car. Now, it's only 4 years old. But now that it had a requirement there of 10 years or, is that right? So if you drive it a whole lot and you exceeded that and you're in 4 years, you've driven it 110,000 miles. Do you have any warranty left?
No.
Now you got a 4-year-old car and all of a sudden, the engine blows up on it. And you happen to have one of those real cheap ones, you know, so you take it down to the garage and the mechanic looks at it and said, I'm sorry, you didn't change the oil very often on this, did you? Well, no, I didn't have the money. I didn't change the oil. I couldn't afford to change the oil, but every 25,000 miles. Don't you know you're supposed to change this every 5,000 miles on this particular car? No, I didn't have the money. Well, then I guess you won't have the funding to fix it. So what's it going to cost? It's only going to cost you $5,000 to put you a new engine in it. Only five. Now, then what if it happened to be a diesel? Wow. Oh, the price just tripled. Just tripled. I mean, they're not cheap, are they?
No.
Ooh, after I worked on my first diesel and found out what it cost to work on one, I thought, Lord, I believe I'll just pay a little bit more for gasoline. You know, I mean, I don't get as good a mile. But I said, Lord, I ain't buying no more diesels. I bought one. I still got it, and it's got a few problems, but I went down the other day and a little valve that goes on the turbo, just a little bitty valve about that big, and I thought I needed a new one. I wasn't 100% sure of what's wrong with it, but I thought that's what's wrong with it, so I thought, well, I'll just stop by the Chevrolet and get me one and put it on there. When the guy said that valve's $380, I said, $380 for that little valve? He said, yeah. I said, just keep it. It's still running. So I guarantee I ain't going to replace that part until I know that's what's wrong with it. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I'm going to have to know. I ain't out there to, you know, just put stuff on this thing just to see if it's going to fix it when it costs that much money. You can be assured before I replace that valve, I'll take it down to Mike and let Mike check it and make sure that's the right thing I've got to buy before I buy it, because I ain't sure that's what's wrong with it. But he'll know if I ever take it down there sometime and let him check it for me. Because he knows how to fix everything when it comes to automobiles. He can tell you what's wrong, and when he tells you something's wrong with it, then you know that's what's wrong with it. And so you can feel confident when you have to buy the part. But there's so many of us that are children of God, that are disobedient to God, and we can't understand why all these bad things in life happen to us. Why our washing machine crashes. You know, I mean, I can remember... Whenever years ago, when I would buy a washing machine, in fact, I don't even know how many years ago, it's been at least 4, 5, 6 years ago that I bought a washing machine in here for the kitchen in the ministry. And I can guarantee you that everybody that works for us washes clothes in that thing. That washer is running every day. There's somebody washing clothes in that washer every day. It's like a like the laundromat downtown. I mean, they're running the fool out of that thing. That washer and the dryer's running all the time. Somebody's washing and drying clothes all the time. But it runs and it runs and it runs and it runs. And never had a problem with it. Never had a problem with it. So here the other day, Eric and Pat, they decided we use so much water, they said that they decided they'd go out and buy us a new washer that's one of those really economic ones. And there's like $700 or $800. And when Eric got back, he bought that thing with, I don't know how in the world, how many times he prayed, but he got it for less than $500, I think, didn't you? Less than $500 he got. I thought, now just think, what God promised to do to those that are obedient? To bless them. And so when I see what God does, and then so that washer, there wasn't nothing wrong with that one. So Rosemary had had hers, I think, about 100 years or something like that. And she needed another one, so I give her that one. And Eric loaded them, took it over, and installed it for her. And I bet she didn't charge you a thing, did he, Rosemary?
No, he did. He's a blessing.
You got the washer free and the installation free, right? What happens when we serve God? Does God bless us? Now, see, sometimes we fail to understand why she got such a good deal, why he got such a good deal, why we got such a good deal. Just like Eric said the other day, whenever Dave prayed for these printers, when he came to me and said, Pastor, we need 2 more new printers. I said, what do they cost? He said, $3,000 to $4,000 a piece. I said, wow. I said, Dave, I said, pray and ask God what you should do. I mean, you know, $4,000, that's $8,000. That's a lot of money. Do you all know that? To anybody. So anyway, I told Dave to pray. Well, Dave prayed. And he come back a little bit and said, Pastor, I went to eBay, not eBay, but Craigslist. And I looked and I found that the very printer that we needed, a big outfit, a health outfit down here in Fort Worth on the 34th floor, they've got 29 of them. I said, 29 of them? I said, well, how much are they going to take for a couple? Because that's all we need. He said, they won't sell just a couple. They want to sell them all. I said, okay, so what's the deal? What are they going to charge us for all of them? He said, it's going to be terrible. I said, well, I can understand. If a new one costs $4,000 a piece and they got 29, I'm computing this in my head, you know. He said, they're going to take $500 for the whole bunch. I said, $500 for all of them? He said, yes. No, I said, not $5,000. No, he said, $500. So I said, call them and tell them we'll take them. You know, so we all loaded up a big old 20-foot trailer, enclosed 8.5 by 20-foot long trailer we have, and because it was kind of raining that day, and we went down there, and they backed it up in there, and they brought all them printers down. We loaded them printers in that trailer, and we didn't get everything. We had to leave one or two because we couldn't get them all in that trailer. We come down here and unloaded them, put them in here, and Charlie and Dave started hooking up printers and everything. And Eric walked through and he said, Pastor, if I ever saw a verse fulfilled, it's right here. When he said, if you will obey me and do what I say, I, God, will command the blessings to overtake you. Is that what you said? That's what Scripture says, wasn't it? And he said, if I ever saw a place that God's commanding the blessings to overtake, it's right here. I mean, just that we got all those printers. Dave has given away a few of them to other ministries that needed one, because we didn't need them all. But we have got printers back there now. And in fact, I said, who was it? Was it Rosemary or somebody? Somebody said something about telling a friend of theirs that they thought the rapture was going to happen sometime real quick. Anyway, they said, tell whoever it was that the rapture won't happen anytime soon because God give Thurman so many new printers, he's going to have to wear them all out before. But just think, if we obey him, he'll do this. But verse 28, let's see what happens when we don't obey him. But he says, he that despises Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Now then, under the old law, if for some reason a man and a woman got together And they decided, well, we're going to get married in a few weeks. And so it's okay for us to go ahead and sleep together before we get married. Is that according to Scripture? Can we sleep together before we get married?
No.
What does God say? What does He do to people that sleep together before they get married? Under the old covenant, what did He do to them?
Stoned.
He stoned them. Stoned them till dead. You know, if we were to go back to that old law today, I mean, we would have so many people dead in the Dallas-Fort Metroplex. In one day, we wouldn't have enough land to bury them all in. Was that right? I mean, is that true? But so we don't think God does these kind of things anymore. But He's anything, you know, that verse 29, let's see what He says in verse 29. How much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall He be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Now see, this is today. We're living under the new covenant, right? Now, Jesus clearly told us in His Word to walk in love and obey Him. Is that what He said? Now then, did this sexual rule go away when Jesus became the Savior?
No.
Still no sex before marriage, right? I mean, all through the New Testament, no sex before marriage. I mean, He really, really gets on it hard, you know. But just think of how much more sore punishment. Wow. So, under the law of Moses, if people had sex out of wedlock, what was the punishment?
Stoning
till dead. And this says more. Much more shall be the punishment that you have to suffer if you do it after you become a Christian. Is that what He's saying there?
Yeah.
In other words, if you're a born-again Christian, Jesus does not want you to connect yourself to somebody you're not married to. Is that right? Is that what He's trying to say? And if the punishment was death under the old covenant, and He said, how much more sore shall the punishment be when you do this to Jesus? I don't think we read this, do y'all? I really don't think we read this. Who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Wow, that's kind of scary, isn't it? That's kind of scary. Okay, I want to take you to a place in the Scripture, another place. I want to take you to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. We're going to try to go through two chapters right quick, and I'm going to show you a story of something happened. And when I learned this principle from the old covenant, I have been able to get many people healed that I couldn't get healed before. This has revolutionized my life, and it's revolutionized many people's life. Because if you don't know this, and you don't know this is the way God is, see, by knowing these principles, that's how the little girl Jenna out here that I've got her pictures out here, we all prayed for Jenna for a year and a half with no results. And since I knew the promises of God are always yes and amen, and God wouldn't answer, I knew we had a sin blocking that healing. And so when I finally got them to go to God to find out what it was, and they did, and it was a mother's sin. When the mother repented of her sin, we prayed one simple little prayer, and God healed that little girl, and now that she's totally, completely well this day. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
What if you don't know those principles? What if you don't know those? You know, I mean, after seeing those, I know I tell these stories once in a while, but it needs to be on other tapes so other people can hear this too. But I think about Scott and Kim right here. I see this precious little lady sitting between them right here. When they got this little girl, they adopted this little girl, and they got her from CPS, and the parents, the normal birth parents of this little girl, didn't want her because the doctor said she'll never walk. She had something physically wrong with her, and she's never going to walk. Now then, whenever they called Kim and Scott and told them they had a little girl if they wanted to keep her, and when they found out what the deal was, they said, sure, we'll take her. In fact, we will adopt her. Well, most people don't want to adopt a handicapped child. Is that true? Most of them don't. Most won't want. But they knew something most people don't know. They knew what Jesus had done. Kim had already been healed of a back injury that she had for years. And of course, you know, when they came together and we prayed for her, actually, she didn't even come up for prayer. She got healed out there in the, you know, God. That'll tell you how gracious God is, won't it? He prayed you when you won't even come up and have me pray for you, but just stand out there. He still healed her. And of course, that was for years. But then when the little girl come along, they told him that she'll never walk. And they said, that's no problem. We know a healing Jesus. See, they knew that Jesus had healed her back, which she had had. How many years had you had that? Huh?
7 years.
She'd had back trouble for 7 years. Doctors couldn't help her, nothing. But Jesus, when she came to Jesus that day, Jesus healed her. And she ain't never had no, that's been 10 years ago, hadn't it? Yeah, have never had no back trouble, has she, Scott? No more back trouble. See, so they knew a healing Jesus. And so when they heard this little girl, and they wanted a little girl. They got these two handsome boys they got, but they wanted a little girl too, you know. So they wanted a little girl. So they went down and got this little girl. And when they told them she'll never walk, they brought her out here. This little girl was 6 or 8 months old.
She's 8 months.
8 months when they got her. She couldn't walk. So they brought her out here. And we repented for the sins of the parents, the real parents. We broke the curse off this little girl. And we claim the promises of the redemption of God's word over this little girl. And then we prayed the prayer of faith over this little girl. And it wasn't no time till she was up off the floor crawling like a normal 8-month-old. And by the time she's, 10 or 11 months old?
Yeah, okay.
Now she started walking.
Yeah.
And now then she's, how many years old?
Nine.
She's 9 now. And she sings up here in the choir and does all these things. Now you see what happens when you meet a healing Jesus. We don't have to have handicapped children if we know the principles of this healing master. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us, doesn't he? Yes, he wants to do these things. But so much of the time, we won't repent of our sin and go to him for this. So anyway, praise God that some people do believe him. But in this chapter 11, right here in 2 Samuel, says it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time the king should go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and the servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammonite and besieged Raboth, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now then, let's go to the next verse. Let's go through these kind of quickly. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing or bathing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. What happens when a man looks upon a beautiful woman that ain't got no clothes on? What happens? There's something goes off in his body, isn't it? There's no difference. I don't care if it's King David or you men or me. If it's a man and he sees a beautiful woman undressed, something goes off in him. I mean, that's just the way we're made. If you don't turn your back and immediately look the other way, capture that thought, you're going to let your mind run wild. Is that right? Sure. Men will do it. That's why we as men should never look at pornography. That's why we as men in church, first of all, that's why all of you ladies should wear something to dress and cover yourself up. There should never be a woman come to church that when she leans over, you can see her belly button. That should never happen. Women, Christian women shouldn't dress like that. They should dress to cover themselves up. Because if you dress like that, men are going to look. Is that right? I don't know what it is about flesh. I mean, you know, I can look at that's flesh. That's flesh. But if I'm looking and I'm a man and I'm a carnal man, I'm going to look at the flesh there before I look at the flesh on your arm. Isn't that stupid? But that's the way we are. And that's what got David in trouble. He looked down on this woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Well, verse 4. And David sent a messenger and took her. Now, wait a minute. He just was told who she was. Now, it's not like David don't have any wives. I mean, the boy has got a house full of them. You know, I mean, he's got all kinds of wives. He don't have to worry about getting another one. But she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Or in other words, they had sex, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. You know, I really think, I may be wrong. I may be proven wrong when I get there someday. But I believe, since she knew the rules and the laws, and David did too, I think when he sent for her and had her come, when he told her to come into his bedroom and get her clothes off and get in that bed, I believe with all my heart, she said, but King David, I am the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Please don't do this to me. I believe she said that. She wasn't out looking to have a good time with the king. You know, she knew what was right and wrong. Her husband was out on the battlefield. But she knew, and I believe with all my heart, she tried to get King David not to do that. But he's already looked on this gorgeous, beautiful woman. And what went off in his head? A bomb. You know, is that right? Bill, is that what happens to young men whenever they look at a beautiful woman?
Probably most of the time.
And some of us old guys even look too the same way, right? I'm telling you, it's amazing. It is amazing. Verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. I'm with a child. Verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Okay, now it's amazing how we can think how to do things to solve our problem instead of just repenting. Verse 7. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how he, the people, did and how the war prospered. In other words, what's going on out there? You're out in the battlefield. He wanted him to think that's why he called him in. I want to talk to you about what's going on in battle. And that's not his purpose at all. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Okay, verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he went not down to his house. Now, this will automatically tell you this man's not a normal man. You know that? This man's not a normal man. If I had a beautiful wife like that, which I do have, and I had been out in the battlefield for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 months fighting, and they brought me in and told me I could go home to my wife, guess where I'm going? I'm going home to see my bride. Guarantee. I'm going to crawl in that bed with her. I love sleeping with my wife. Most of you men, don't you like sleeping with your wife? That's the way God made us. I mean, is that right? Yeah, that's why God made us like that. And so, but David, he's no different than us. And he went down to his house. He went not down to the house, verse 10. This is quite a guy. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, canst thou not from thy journey? Why then did you not go down to your house? I mean, see, David, he understands this. He doesn't understand why he's not doing this. He just knows when he tells him to go down there, he can't wait to get down to sleep with his wife. Verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord, and they're encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to be with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Now this man, I'm going to tell you right here, he's a better man than David. Y'all agree with that? I mean, David was at home. He had a wife in every room. He could have went into any one of them. Could he not? And I'm sure he had been, because they were his wives. He didn't have just one. He had several. And then you bring a man in from the field that hadn't been at home for months, and he will not even go into his wife. I'm telling you, the guy's definitely a better man than King David was. Next verse, 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and we'll let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. Verse 13. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. I mean, when y'all stop and think, we have had just a little bit of corruption in government in the last few years, have we not? Just a little bit? You agree with me, do you, brother? Now, it doesn't make any difference whether it's senators, congressmen, or whatever, the president of the United States, or whatever. In fact, I don't know if any of y'all saw that on the news last night. I think it was the news that father was saying, when is this going to stop? You know, when his 20-year-old son got killed out there at UC in California. Y'all saw that? Some crazy kid, 20 years old or 22 years old, went nuts with a pistol and just got mad at somebody, and he just driving up and down there, around there in that highly dense populated area, and he just killing anybody he wants to kill. And I think he killed 6 or 8 people, and 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 or 13, whatever, was injured. And then I don't know whether a police bullet killed him or he killed himself, but they finally stopped shooting. They went over and checked. He had a bullet through his head. So I don't know whether there was bullets flying all over the place. And then one of the fathers said, when is this going to stop? Let me make this as clear as I know how. And if there's any congressmen, senators, or the president of the United States ever looks at this video, I want them to look right in my eye and let me tell you, you're the problem. Do you know that? They are taking the Bible out of everything. I mean, the other day when this Baptist preacher down here wanted to have a Bible study in some school right here in the Metroplex, they would not let them have a Bible study in school after school in the afternoon because it's a Bible. But yet you could take a course in devil worship down there and they'll let you have a place. But they wouldn't let you do it if you're a Christian. So when we got congressmen and senators and the president of the United States, as well as I don't care who they are in government, it seems like it makes me think there's not any good people in Washington left. I don't know if y'all can agree with me or not, but we got some rotten ones up there. But let me tell you what, we got a few rotten ones right here in Dallas. We got a few rotten ones probably in this church. I hate to say that, but as children of God, if there was ever anybody that should be men and women of integrity, it should be the people in church, and especially this church. Don't y'all agree? We need to be men and women of integrity. I mean, our word should be our bond. I mean, if I shake hands with you for something, I don't care if it's for $1 or $1 million. If I shook hands with you, it's a deal. I don't care what changes or happens. I am not going to do anything except what I tell you I'm going to do. I'm a man of authority. I remember when I used to work for a gentleman. He told me, in fact, I worked about 19 years for this man in my life. And he told me one time we were building some buildings, and I was the engineer on one of them. And he told me, he said, Thurman, when I was a young man, and of course I was still pretty young then, this had been 30 years ago at least. He said, when I was a young man, he said, I could make a deal with anybody. I could buy a piece of land. I could do anything. When we got through, I could reach up like I say, is it a deal?
Deal.
He said, that's all we ever did. He said, after that, it happened. I don't care what happened. If me and that man shook hands, I was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity, and it happened. He said, today you can get six lawyers, and you can have six lawyers on site. You can sign every contract in the world, and before you get the building built, you got four lawsuits against you. He said, people today are not of the same stuff that they were made out of a few years ago. Why are we not the same people? Because we don't have very many men of God. And what's so terrible is when you got men of God that there's not, their word is not worth nothing, you ain't got nothing. And that's what's wrong with us today. We have taken this book out of everything we do. Schools, unfortunately, some even churches. You know, like I said, when I told y'all the other day, I saw those two homosexual men get married in a Methodist church in Dallas. I'm telling you, we have lost our ever-loving mind. That's not Scripture. Isn't that true? I mean, if you think it's okay for two men to marry, then you got a problem. I need to talk to you, you know, or two women. You know, the only thing that's right is a man and a woman. You know, that we got enough problems with a man and a woman. You know, I mean, is that true? I mean, just like I tell all these people that I've counseled lately about their marriage, and I even make this in the statements when I'm doing the marriage, this is not something that you do more than one time. This what we're doing right now in these wedding vows is never to be repeated unless death do you part. When you marry, it's supposed to be forever. Is that right, Ida? It's a one-time deal. You're supposed to stay with this guy till one of you dies. Is that right?
That's right.
That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, did God say there would never be any problems? No, he didn't say that. In fact, he guaranteed us we'd have problems, didn't he? And it's all through the Scripture he tells us we will, and we know. But, you know, when we get a hold of this, we don't have to go there. We can. I mean, your mates can, you know, you can be walking along, everything's going great and perfect, and all of a sudden she or you can say something that just lights the other one's fire. Have y'all ever had a deal like that? Sure. You know, you might be having a great day, and I can't think of an example, being Cheryl, but she might come in and say something to me, and what's she doing? And I'm up until right now, I'm loving her, I'm having no problem with her, and she makes a statement about something, and if I let it, it would just light my fire. And this woman that I love so much, I want to just get my hands on her. Now, all of a sudden, I'm kind of like the woman that says, I thought I loved this man so much, I just wanted to eat him up. And she said, 6 months after I married him, I wished I had to eat him up. Y'all know what I mean, right? Your mate is going to get under your skin once in a while. Is that right? If you let it. But you have control and power over it. You don't have to let it happen. You know, you can. It's the enemy that's doing it, I guarantee you. He's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, look what your wife just said to you. How dare her say that to you? And you have to learn to capture those thoughts. If you don't, you got a battle going on in your house. Is that right? Well, King David, he didn't listen. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to his bed with the servants of his Lord, and went not down to his house. Now, when people tell me I got drunk, and so that's why I did what I did. No, that's just an excuse. That's just an excuse. I believe that if you were that drunk, I don't believe you could walk. If you get so drunk to the point that you can't know what you're doing, you're passed out. Because he knew what he was doing. Was he drunk? Yeah, King David got him just drunk as he could get him. Verse 14, let's see what 14 says. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah. Verse 15. And he wrote in the letter saying, now how would you like to carry this letter? Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Do you know, since this is Memorial Weekend, I was in Vietnam. This young man over here on the end, he said he was in Vietnam. that same year I was. I saw things like that happen. I remember when with these fighter airplanes, we used to fly over areas in Vietnam. And if you didn't get shot at, you couldn't shoot back. If you got shot at and you knew which gun sight shot at you, then you could get permission to knock out that one gun sight. That's not a war. That's not a war at all. We sent so many men over there that died, that got killed for nothing. We had some rotten politicians that was fattening their pocketbook with what was costing us our lives. And back in those days, I was young and stupid, my early 20s, and I saw it happening, but I didn't know this. I didn't know what I could do about it, and I couldn't do anything about it. Nothing. But I will say, after I went to Vietnam and I came back, when George Bush Sr. started the war in Iraq, I told my son, I said, son, I'm going to make a statement to you. I said, if George Bush starts another war like Vietnam, and I said, you're only about a year away from being draftable age. I said, if they start a war and it continues to go like the one did I was in Vietnam, I was young, dumb, and stupid, and I didn't know nothing. But I was fortunate. God saved my life out of that. But I said, I'm going to guarantee you, if he starts another war in Iraq, and they begin to drag it out like they did Vietnam, I said, if they call you, I said, you ain't going to fight for this country for that. I said, I may go to jail with you or I may get killed, but I'm not going to lose you to a stupid war like we fought in Vietnam. And I'm going to tell you what, I still think that war we fought in Vietnam was a stupid war. You know, a lot of men died. A lot of men died for a lot of reasons. A lot of suffering and punishment for these men that gave the ultimate for what? To fatten somebody's pocketbook. That's all it did. If you've never been in war, you don't know. I mean, I think about the people of the world, some of the women that give us such a hard time over there. I mean, I think about several people that made movies about how we killed women and children. Let me tell you something. So you're walking along there and you've got a gun and you don't know where the enemy is. You can't tell who the enemy is. So you're walking along there beside the rice paddies and all of a sudden you hear a brrr and you turn to look and there's three little women out there in the rice paddies that had a submachine gun strapped around her waist, hanging over under her dress, and when you got by, them girls picked that gun up and started killing you guys. When that happens, guess what you do? You kill her. And then people give us all kinds of trouble for killing women and children. Well, when women and children are fighting back at you, when you're over there, I can think of the first time I ever saw a guy running through the jungle, and he stepped in a hole, and it was bamboo stakes down in the bottom, and those stakes went plumb through his boot and his foot. Oh, you ain't going to go nowhere after that. You're down. You know? Wow. Memorial Day, the guys that gave it all. And you know what we think about Memorial Day? Today's the best day to get your car at a good price. Go down to the store. You get a good deal. You don't have to pay any sales tax on it or something. We ain't bringing glory and honor to the men that died so you could do that. Most of us don't even think about those guys. Those guys paid the ultimate. Many of us were over there and were fortunate. I could have been killed so easy in Vietnam. This young man over here on the corner, he could have been shot down over there so easy, right? And you left a lot of your buddies over there, didn't you? A lot of them. See? But God had a plan for him, and he had a plan for me. If he wasn't through with us, he brought us back. Isn't that something? I remember one day I was out there working on an F-105, getting it ready to go. And all of a sudden, I just happened to look up, and I thought it was a a MiG-21. It happened to be an F-86D, one of ours that we'd give to the Thai Air Force. That guy was going 400 miles an hour right at the top of the trees, and when I looked up and I saw that, I guarantee my heart stopped, because I thought he was fixing to strafe me, you know? And that's all it takes. If that was theirs, and he had to pull that trigger, that's just like one day I was talking to Paul back here. Paul, he was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam too. And he talked about some guys were inside of a cave, and a big lion was in that cave, and they wanted him to shoot from his helicopter from those little 7.62 mini machine guns that he had on that thing, wanted him to shoot in there. And they said, you know, just come over here and shoot in there. You got to kill this lion. And they said, we can't kill him. He said, well, I might hit one of you guys. They said, no, we're around the corner. You can't hit us, but we got to have some relief in here. You know, somebody got to do something. So kill that lion. So he said, I flew the helicopter right over there, right in front of that cave, and just barely touched the trigger. Just barely touched it. And he said, did I get him? And the guys on the radio come back and said, you cut him completely in two. Isn't that something? You know, so is there anybody else in here besides me and this gentleman over here that was in Vietnam? Anybody else? Not another single person, huh? Just me and you. Wow. Well, I hope none of you ever have to go to battle. I hope you never get to see those kind of things. But if we have rotten politicians, was David a rotten politician? He really was. He was rotten. Let's go ahead and see what it says happened to him. It says, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest point, and retire you so that he'll be killed. Okay, verse 16. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were. Wow, next verse. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So sometime when you're trying to get rid of one man, it may cost more than one his life. Is that right? And it did. In this case, several of David's good men. But you know the thing about it is, David may or may not knew those men by first name, but it didn't make any difference. He was a king. Do you know that when we go to battle, when this young man over here and me, when we went to Vietnam, do you think the President of the United States knew who he and I were?
Nope.
No. And they didn't care who we were. We were just a human being that could either fly an airplane, carry a rifle, or shoot a gun, or whatever, and we were over there to fight. And the boys that are running the fight, they ain't over there. They're back sitting in their ivory towers talking about this. But they ain't out there in the front forefront with us. Verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. Verse 19. And he charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, verse 20, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Do you think that David knew all that already? Of course he did. Why do you think he sent Uriah to that place? Because he knew that these men were good. They were in a secure place up there. And they could shoot their arrows or whatever. I can think of a story in the Bible. I can't remember who that was. But there was a woman up on the wall. And one of the warriors was going to climb the wall. And this woman literally pushed a rock over. It fell, hit him right on the head and killed him. He was killed by a woman. She just threw a rock. Now, she pushed the rock off and the rock fell, hit him on the head and killed him. She'd had to throw that rock. There ain't no way she could have killed him. But by her being on top of the wall, a woman killed this fighting. It's somewhere there's a story of that in the Bible, but I don't remember where it is. But anyway, I know there was one king that got hurt by a woman, and he told one of his men, said, go ahead and run me through and kill me so it won't be said that I was killed by a woman. I thought, wow, that's in the Bible too. Verse 21. Who smote Amalek, the son of whatever that is? Did not a woman... There it is. Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in whatever. There's so many of these words I can't pronounce. Why went ye nigh the wall when you say the servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also? Verse 22. So the messengers went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. Now look at what David's answer was. Let's see what he says. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon men even unto the entering of the gate. Verse 24. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and your servant Uriah Hittite is dead also. Verse 25. Then David said unto the messengers, thus saith thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow and encourage thou him. Did you get that? David just saying, I mean, it kind of remind me as a man when somebody's got a problem, you know what I tell them? Get over it. No big deal. Just get over it. You know, some gets killed, some live, but ain't no big deal, is it? That's exactly what David did right there, isn't it? Oh, that's no big deal. Because why did he say all that? Because he planned to kill this man. He didn't necessarily plan to kill his other soldiers, but he was willing to pay the price of those other soldiers to get rid of that one man to cover his sin. Wow. Okay. Next verse. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bare him that son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now that when you do something that displeases the Lord, I'm going to show you what the consequences are. Chapter 12, next chapter. So the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, Nathan is the prophet. So the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Verse 2. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Verse 3. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and had nourished up, and he grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for them. The wavering man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled. I mean, I can just see the king now. What? This rich man over here's got all his money and all these lambs and sheep and goats and everything else, and this poor little guy's got one little lamb, one. And this rich man, a traveler, comes over here, and he goes over and takes the one little lamb that he's raised up as a pet and kills it. He's hot. Is he not? And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, this man that has done this thing shall surely die." You need to be careful. You need to be careful, right? About how you make statements. Somebody cuts you off out there on the road and you say, "I wish you were dead." I mean, have people ever done those kind of things? Now, do you know what that man's just been through? You have no idea what that man's been through. You need to just turn that man over to the Lord and let the Lord judge him righteously, because God alone knows what that man's been through, right? So when we start becoming the judge and jury over people, say, "That man needs to die." Anybody do something like that, anybody treat his wife like that or his children like that, that man needs to die. You need to be careful. Because God may be talking about you, just like he was David. Man, he really got David's attention here. Wow, verse 6, let's see what he says. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Wow. Okay, verse 7. "And Nathan said to David," I would never want to see this. "You are the man." Ferris, would you want that prophet to come up and get in your face like that and say, "No, I don't either." I guarantee. You see why we need to be careful, right? Because it might be us. We just don't know how all this stuff's working. But he says to the Lord God of Israel, "He anointed the king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul." Verse 8. "And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives." You notice that's wives, not one. He had many wives. Saul had many wives. So God gave David all of Saul's wives into your bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto you the such and such things. Now, there's a good message in that. Instead of trying to do something stupid, I mean, just go to the Lord and ask him for what you need, right? First of all, repent of all sin and go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I have a problem here. First of all, if we'd have done this right and had obeyed the rules, David wouldn't be in this shape in the first place. If when he looked down on that beautiful naked woman, if he'd have turned off and looked like this and went the other way, would he have had the problem?" No. But he ain't going that way. I can just see him now. He's looking, he's, "Wow. Hope she turns around this way so I can see a little more." You see what I mean? He's looking at everything. And should that have been what he's doing? No. In other words, if a man... In fact, sometimes we have men come up here, and sometimes with their wife. That Cheryl will tell me, she don't have a low cut thing on. You know, it's not low. You see a little skin there, about that much. But she says, "Do you notice that man? He could not keep his eyes off of my breast." Do you know there's some guys, that's all they can think about? They just can't not look at women. That's why I say, if they can't keep their eyes off of women whenever they're dressed, you can imagine what happens when they're just scantily dressed, or if they're not dressed at all. I told somebody this last week of this story. I was going somewhere. It's been a while back. And I was sitting there at the airport reading my Bible. And there was probably a 20 to 25-year-old young woman walked right in front of me and sat down in a seat directly in front of me, and she had a little pillow about that big square in her hands. And when she sat down, she set the pillow in her lap. I said, "Young lady, what do you carry that pillow with you for?" she looked at me and she said, well, I can't sit down without somebody seeing me if I don't have the pillow. I said, I'll tell you how you can solve that problem, girl. She said, how's that? I said, wear a dress that goes below your knees. Then you won't have to worry. I said, you definitely need to change the way you dress. I said, now let me tell you something, young lady. You're a very young lady, and I'm a very old man. But I said, I'm going to tell you what. I've been a young boy, and I said, when girls as beautiful as you are dressed like that, I said, when you walk through here, as you were walking by in front of me, I'm sitting in this chair, as you're bouncing by in front of me, I said, literally, I looked up, and I saw the bottom of your panties from sitting down. I said, that's too short. You need your bottom covered. And I said, you know, it's young boys that's not old like me, but it's young boys that can't control themselves that might have just been looking at some pornography, and then they follow you somewhere, and when you go outside in the dark, they pull you into a car and rape you, and then you wonder why you got raped. And I said, if you were dressed appropriately, it probably wouldn't have happened. Somebody says, wow, I can't believe you said that to that girl. I tell you, there needs to be more people like that. There needs to be more of us, men and women, that will talk to the younger generation that don't dress appropriately. They need to realize they need to be dressed. Gave him his house, gave him his wives. Yeah. And just think what God said. I give you all these things. I give you all of Judah and Israel and everything. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto you such and such things. So when we need something, who should we go to? The Lord. Absolutely. We need to go to the Lord. Because if you go try to do it yourself and you get God angry at you, we're going to see in these scriptures here in just a few minutes what happens. So let's go on to verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Isn't it amazing how God knows everything? I mean, he knows everything. Verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword. Now, listen to this curse that God is going to speak upon this family. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. How would you like to think that you've got children by four or five wives and that God spoke a curse on you that the sword would never leave your house? You're just wondering which one of those kids is going to kill the other one next. Is that right? That's what God's saying right there. And the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. In other words, he didn't ask God if he could have her. He already had four or five, but he took her too. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you. Now, wait a minute. You know, you hear people say, you know, God don't do evil. God can't do it. I beg to differ. What did I just read? Who did it say? Thus saith the Lord, behold, I, God, will raise up evil against you. Did that say that? I mean, who would ever dream that God would raise up evil against me? But he's in charge, isn't he? And see, this is where we really miss it. I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Okay, so now you've got five beautiful wives. Did those girls do anything wrong? Wasn't their fault. But who did do something wrong? David did. So now then he comes home one afternoon to the castle, and on the way in, he finds a man laying on the street corner, having sex with one of his wife, raping his wife on the street. Is that what that said? Did you know, I don't know about you, but if I were to come in and find some man had come in and he was raping my wife in the bed, if I knew she was fighting to try to keep him off, I guarantee I'm not a violent man, but that man would think I was a violent man. You understand where I'm coming from, young lady? I mean, if somebody's trying to hurt my wife or one of my granddaughters or something like that, man, you talk about a wild animal. You just seen one right here. You know, I hate that kind of stuff. But just think, did God say he's going to speak this curse over David? He said, I'm going to make this happen, didn't he? In other words, you can't stop it. I mean, those wives that I've given you, on the street corners, the housetops, wherever, in the sight of the sun, I'm going to send men to rape your wives because of what you did. Now, we wonder why we have all these problems we have. But this God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Is that what he said? So when we do stupid things today, does he still do these kind of things today? Absolutely he does. He's not. So we wonder why we have all these problems. But he says here, what he will do, verse 12. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. In other words, what's going to be hidden? Nothing. I just can't imagine those four or five beautiful wives that David's got. After hearing this curse, they never know if they go out to shop, who's going to rape them in a parking lot. You see what I mean? They're living in a dangerous place. Does it pay good dividends for the man of the family to be a clean, pure man? He prevents his wives and his children, his daughters, from getting raped in the marketplace, right? But who would ever believe that God would do such a thing? But it's in the book, isn't it? Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin, therefore you shall not die. Isn't that good news? But let's go ahead and read a little further here and see what else happened here. How be it, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Look at that next line. The child also that is born unto you shall surely die. What'd the little child do wrong? Nothing. Now you understand why we got so many little kids that are dying and sick? Because we got parents that's doing crazy things. Now then, if you can find a family that, and I'm going to tell you, there's more emphasis on what I'm going to say here than anything. If you can find a family where the man is a godly feature, a godly figure, a man of God, a man that would never think about messing around on his wife, that would never think about having sex with one of his children. I see men today that marry a woman that she already had two young daughters, and then he wants to have sex with them young daughters. That's a man that, as bad as I hate to even think about something like that, I know God hates that too, and any man that does that has no idea what he's doing to himself and his family. I mean, when I read this story, this is a devastating story, is it not? It's terrible. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So look at this. The child also that is born unto you shall surely die. Verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now, who struck that child with that disease? The God that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is he not? So see, if we go out and do things like this, crazy things, the sickness and disease, so many people have such a hard time when I say that sickness comes from God.
The disease that was that baby was stricken with, it's very clear right there that who did it, is it not? Who did it? That's exactly what it says. I read that, you read that, that's what it says, right? So, does it do us good to do something to tick off the Lord? If he gets angry, like he is here, what can he do to you? Wow, let's see what happens here. David's, and it was very sick. Okay, verse 16. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and he went in and lay all night upon the earth. I mean, he's on his face now. That's where he should have been way back yonder, right? When he saw that naked woman that night, he should have got on his face and said, God, I don't want to look upon her. Lord, if I got to have sex, I got five other beautiful wives down in different bedrooms. I'll just go down and have sex with any one of them I want to. God was okay with that, wasn't he? God, who gave him them women? God did. God said in the Word, I give you Saul's wives. I give you the Israel. I give you everything. It's all yours. I made you king of Israel. And now then, you have not obeyed me. And so now then, we've got this little child sick. He's on his face on the ground. He's fasting and praying. And let's see what the next verse says. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. See, how many of us have done this? How many of us have, when something strikes, one of our children are deathly sick, and we know we've sinned somewhere, but we're not telling nobody that we did something stupid. So we got a sick kid in the hospital or a sick child at home or a sick wife or whatever. Now we're on our face. We called Living Savior Ministries, want them to come to Dallas to pray for my baby in the hospital. And I go down there and say, you know, there's some kind of a sin issue here between you or your wife or something, why your baby's landing in the hospital. And they say, you think that's true? You're crazy. I have went to the hospital to pray for them whenever I'd tell them there's a sin issue here, and they absolutely do everything but kick me out. You're crazy. I said, you know, God's doing this. Oh, you're really crazy. God don't do this. Well, I mean, I don't know what book they're reading, but they ain't reading the same one I'm reading. Is that true? Verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Now, what is David doing for 7 days? He's there on his face. He's fasting, praying, pleading with God to save the life of this child, right? Have we ever done that? Yeah. And it's like there is no God. He's not answering. We don't get our answer. Our babies die. Our grandbabies die. All kinds of things. We don't obey God. And then our children are sick and afflicted in the hospital, car wrecks or whatever. And then we come along and we plead with God. I can tell you something. In my own life, the day my wife and daughter was killed in a car wreck with my granddaughter, that morning before they left, the last thing happened was my son-in-law had a fight with my daughter, his wife. I hate to say that, but he didn't walk with God. He would not walk with God. And then when his wife got killed, along with mine, and the baby's technically killed, if he had been the only thing that there was left to walk in that hospital to look at her with his sins of all the stuff he had lived in, I'm telling you, my granddaughter would not be alive today. God heard my prayer for that little girl. But what if I'd have been out messing around with people I ain't supposed to be messing around with? When I prayed, what would have happened? Nothing. That's exactly right. Nothing. Was David, did God honor David's prayer? No. So who killed the child? The Lord did. David pled, he done everything, he's on his face, he's pleading, he's fasting, he's doing everything. But it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him, while the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was sick, or was alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not eat with us or nothing. He wouldn't hearken unto our voice. Now will he listen because of himself when we tell him that the child is dead. Verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto the servants, is the child dead? And they said unto him, he is dead. Do we see these kind of scenes in hospitals? You can go to Cook's Medical Center and see this. This is going on by the dozens right now. Every children's hospital all over the world, there's one set of buildings we're building faster than anything else. It's hospitals. And the further we get away from God, the more hospitals we need. If we obey God, if David had obeyed God, would he have had this problem? No, he would have had none of this. This was all caused by sin of one man. The raping of his wives was caused by him. It wasn't their fault. And who had those men rape his wives? The Lord did. Did God say, I'd raise up evil amongst you in your own house? That ought to rattle every Christian man plumb to the core. We ought to think that if I go out and let's say that I'm married to Cheryl now for 10 years, we're fixing to have our 10th anniversary just a week, two from now, on the 6th of June. That's just a week off. If I thought, I would like to have another woman. Nobody will ever know. I met one somewhere and she wanted me to take her out to dinner, and so we go to dinner and I'm in Baltimore. Nobody knows me in Baltimore. When I say that, Cheryl said, we walk in an elevator up there and they say, oh, Pastor Thurman Schroeder. She said, everywhere we go, somebody knows you. So if I would even think, if I'm known by that many people in that many places, and I would even think about sinning, the one thing I forgot is the one that really knows me is, how far is he away from me, Pat? He's right there. He's in me, isn't he? So I can't get away from him, right, Miss Jackie? I mean, I don't care what you do. I mean, I might go to Baltimore and might take another woman out. I might not get caught. But chances are, like I say, everywhere we go somewhere, it's amazing when people get to the elevator. Oh, Pastor Thurman Scrivener, how are you doing today? Cheryl says, I can't go anywhere with you, but somebody knows you. Well, we have been on lots of television and seen a lot of stuff. But just think, the thing we need to remember, if there's nobody there, nobody, Ida, who's always with you. Amen. God is always with you. He knows everything going on in your heart, doesn't he? And that's why some people get healed, and that's why some people don't. Some people come to us and say, I want you to pray for my child. They know that the mother or the father of that child is not living in obedience to God's word. They ain't going to straighten their act up. They don't believe none of this stuff or nothing else. But you know, that's when God, if you're walking in obedience to his word, that's when the master can say, because of your faith and your holiness, I'm going to answer your prayer for the child. Today, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, if we're walking in holiness and obedience to his word, we can come. And many of us in this room have prayed that prayer of faith for many people. Have we not? We have walked in obedience to his word. And he says, clearly tells us in the book of Job, because of your holiness, I will answer your prayer for that person. And don't you love it when God raises up somebody and you find out that either the mother or the father, or both of them, wasn't walking over close to God, and he healed them or raised them up or whatever, all because of you. But that's what it should be. We should all be walking that way with God. Verse 20. Then David arose from the earth, and he washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, and he came unto the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Then he came to his own house, And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Verse 21. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child is dead, you did rise and eat bread. Verse 22. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Now, is that true? I remember Atlanta. Cheryl and I went to Atlanta to pray for a boy in a hospital. Wasn't that Atlanta? Yeah, I think it was, yeah. We went to Atlanta. I don't know. I was thinking it was Atlanta. But anyway, somewhere way down the east, we went down there, and this boy had all kinds of problems. And he'd had for several years. He was normal for many years. But when I heard this case and this mother called me, I was so compassionate and heartbroken over this child. Cheryl and I bought our airline tickets, both of us. We both went to, I didn't want to leave her at home. So we went down there and we went into this hospital, and we didn't charge this family not a nickel. We bought two airplane tickets, the food and everything, and went. And that is one of the only times, besides with Caitlin, that I ever walked into a hospital, especially with somebody I didn't even know. But I walked in and talked to the mother and the father to see if there was any kind of sin in their lives that they had not confessed. And they assured me that they had everything taken care of and there was no sin. So Cheryl and I prayed for that boy. 4 to 6 hours, I stayed right beside that bed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and believed God, kept thinking he was going to raise that boy up, and nothing ever happened. And finally, after like 6 hours, I finally told him, I said, well, that's it. Our flight, we just bought a ticket to go down there and go to the hospital and then come home. We went down there for one thing, to pray for that boy. And we did. And finally, I told him, I said, well, I've done everything I can do. If God's not going to raise him up now, I don't know what else to do. So we came home. Well, a few years later, Cheryl kept telling me, she said, honey, there's adultery here. I can feel it. I said, well, I don't know. She said, I believe it's this man. I believe this man has committed adultery on his wife. I didn't get the feeling. She did. But a few years later, we ran into another woman that knew that woman. And when we told her about being there, oh, she said, that woman was sleeping with the chairman of deacons at a Baptist church. And you want to know why her son was sick and afflicted and why God wouldn't hear my prayer? Does this case just like it? This one we just been over today, just like it. Did God hear David's prayer? Oh, he heard him. Did he answer it? No. The child died. And that's exactly what happened to this child, too. He died, too. But we didn't know. I ask, is there any kind of sin, sexual sin, any kind of sin in either one of your life? They both assured me there was no sin in their life that had not been confessed and repented of. But obviously it wasn't true, because the boy didn't live. He died, just like this one. He didn't die. He didn't live either. He died too. But verse 23. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That's something we don't do very well. Jesus told us clearly in the Word, we are supposed to be able to raise the dead. I know a few people that have done it. And I've spoken over one man that had been dead 30 minutes and he came back to life. And that guy is still alive today. One man. But that's only one. But Jesus told us in the Word, we as his sons and daughters should be able to call people back from the dead. But it takes a lot of faith, obviously, doesn't it, Michael? And I've only done it one time, only one. So, verse 24. And David confronted Bathsheba, comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And what did the Lord do to that one? The Lord loved this one. Now, see, he's doing it God's way. Does it make a difference when we do things God's way? Oh, my goodness gracious. Now then, let's go to the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll finish this up. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 14. 1 through 14, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that in all our fathers and under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Verse 4. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So you see, Jesus Christ was there with the people coming out of Israel, just like he's with us right here today. He is forever there. You cannot get rid of him. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now then, if God was not well pleased with his people then, and he killed all kinds of them, what will he do with us today if he's not well pleased with us? He'll still kill you. Will he not? I mean, if he's the same yesterday, today, forever, if he tells me to go to church, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to church. How often do you think I'm going to be there? Every time the door is open, I guarantee. I'm going to be in his house. I'm going to do what he says. I don't care. People can laugh at me. They can do whatever they want to do, but I don't care. I love being diligent to the Lord. Don't you, Eric? Because when you and me are diligent to the Lord, he blesses us, doesn't he? Yeah, that's a good part about God. When we obey him, we make him happy. He just blesses our socks off. Yeah, I got so tickled at Eric. He's got some chickens out here behind the deal. And how many you got? Six? Six and a rooster. And the door blowed closed where they couldn't get into the nest the other day. And those girls were all lined up. They're just sitting there waiting for him to come open the door so they could go in and lay eggs. I thought, isn't that something? Those girls, they know what their job is. They know they're supposed to be in there laying them eggs, and the door blowed shut. So Eric came out, opened the door, and they just all went running right in there, got on a nest, and all of them laid an egg. Is that something? But you see, if you're obeying God, God will even bless your chickens. Is that true? That's just amazing. But with many of them, God's not well pleased. Now then, if God's not well pleased with these people that we're talking about, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, what is he trying to say here? These are examples for us, so we're not supposed to sin. Is that right? Verse 7. Let's see what verse 7 says. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Uh-oh. Let's see what the next verse says. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Do you think God likes sex out of wedlock? If you read the story over there in the Old Testament, where Moses come down off of the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and the Lord told him, said they're having a big party. So he goes down and hears millions of people, who knows how many million, but at least 650,000 adult males and at least that many females. So 1.1 million, that's a pretty good chunk of people. When Moses comes down off the mountain with those two Ten Commandments, and one of them says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that right? And he looked down, and there's all these people running around all over the valley of the desert, all stripped off, naked, drinking, having sex with anybody they wanted to have sex with. And when he saw, he threw those stones down, and when it did, it angered the Lord. And the Lord turned the death angel loose, and he said the death angel went whoosh right down through there, and he is killing people right and left. If God turns an angel loose on you, you're in trouble. You know that? Moses saw it happen. He started falling on his knees saying, "Oh God, please don't kill them all." And Moses, he said, "Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them all. I'll make a great nation out of you." Well, see, if that had been me, I'd have stood up and said, "Okay, God, do a good job." I've got a bit upset with this bunch myself. But Moses, he's a whole lot better man than me. He's down there, "Lord, please, please be merciful to these people." They better be glad he was a good man of God, right? I mean, they better be glad, because Moses was pleading with the Lord. And finally he said, "Okay, I'll stay the execution." But how many of them had already died? That's a bunch of folks, right? 23,000. I think there's about, 3,400 in the entire city of Justin? About 3,500, basically. 3,500 people. We're talking here 23,000. They're laying dead all over the desert floor. Everywhere. Wow. I don't know about you, but do you want to tick off God? And we wonder now why so many people are sick, and their children are sick and afflicted and everything else. When we have people that are having divorces, you know, they're not walking in love with each other. They're not doing what God says, and their children are sick and they're sick. Why do you think all this sickness is coming upon us and our families? We got an example right here in the Word, do we not? So you know what it should make every man want to do? A man that's a man, that's a Christian man, that's got children or grandchildren or a wife, it should make him walk a straight and narrow path. Is that right? He should be a holy man. He should watch every word that comes out of his mouth, because he does not realize that what he does can affect the life of his wife, his children, and his grandchildren. Is that right? The sword is never going to leave this house. And that's what he said, verse 9. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed of serpents." You know, today he still can use that snake. That physical snake can still bite you. God can use that. But today, more and less, he uses spiritual serpents, demons. Why do you think people have demons? Because of sin in whose life? Either theirs or their parents, whatever. Because, I mean, it's real easy to see this. Once you finally see this picture, you think, "My goodness gracious, is it so clear, Kim?"
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, you just see it. It says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed of the serpents." So people get sick today. They're all out there tempting the Lord. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they're making fun of him, telling off-color jokes about preachers and about God and everything else. And well, one of these days when we got time, I'll let Bill tell you the story about something that happened to him when he was a young man after an off-color joke. It wasn't no fun, was it, Bill?
No, sir.
Yeah. One day I'm going to ask him to give that testimony. And it was a pilot that made an off-course joke, and before that day happened, those two boys were dead. But a lot of people got hurt, and the airplane crashed that he was in. But he alone can tell you the story in great detail. But I think that thing's still rocking around in your head, isn't it, Bill? Always will. "Don't let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him, and they were destroyed of serpents." Verse 10. "Neither murmur or grumble and complain, as some of them also grumbled and complained, and they were destroyed of the destroyer." Do you know that's something that we almost do without even thinking? We almost just fuss about something or grumble and complain about something. "I can't believe that. You know, my goodness gracious, nobody would do such a stupid thing as that. We're fussing about everything. I mean, I was going to go to work this morning, and I got up and it's too hot out there today. My goodness, don't God know we need some air conditioning outside?" I mean, we fuss because it's too hot, or we fuss because it's too cold, right? You know, or it's raining, you know. We're praying for rain, and we need all this rain, and then it starts raining, and now we're out here fussing because our car gets muddy. Yeah. And we wonder why God don't kill us all. It's a good thing He's merciful, is it not, young lady? If He wasn't merciful, we'd all be dead, every one of us. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. Now then, this God that did all these things in the Old Testament, they were all written down for us under the New Testament. Is that right? So we're not supposed to do those things, right? That's what you get out of that, right? Okay, that's what I get out of it too. And they're written down for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. And we are at the end of the age of the end of the world. We're right there. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Anytime you think you got it under control, I mean, I Cheryl and I had an experience in a twin here. We've been out to Odessa, Lubbock, making television shows, and we were on the way back in a rain. We can't come up on just me and her, and come up on a rain. And of course, that's not too bad, but I had three GPSs on that airplane. And before I got back, all three of them quit working. Now, that's just unreal. God really was putting me to the test that day, I will have to say. I was really praying. You know when you're in an airplane in rain and your navigational equipment all fails? If there was ever a time to pray, now's the time to pray. You know that? And so otherwise, I probably wouldn't have prayed at all, and I don't think I did at all. So I told the Lord, I got to have some help. You got to get me down low enough where I can see the ground. That it's got to come to a place where I can recognize the ground so I can find the end of that runway, because Northwest don't have any approaches. So I said, okay. So I finally drop out of the sky at about 2,200 feet, and I see the ground, and I said, oh, I know exactly where I am. Praise God. I said, okay, Lord. So I went over and I made my turn and coming around, lined up with the end of the runway, and I've got the runway right there in sight. And I said, okay, Lord, thank you for your help. I got it. What a mistake. We hit the ground about 80 knots. And just as we hit in that twin engine Piper, as soon as we hit the ground, it's raining, still raining, the runway asphalt slick. That airplane just went whoosh, turned almost 90 degrees. I'm sliding sideways down the runway. Now if that will cause your wife to say, Lord, we need some help. And she did. And me too, though. I said, Lord, I don't have it. I need some help. And immediately he turned it back right, and we recovered. I could have said, I did that, but I know better. He did it. And we rolled out and everything was fine. But from that day to this, I've never told him again, I got it, I can do it without your help. I need his help, don't we, Ferris? I need his help all the time. Because if you think that you got it under control, you're fixing to fall. Verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond above that you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, as long as you keep God with you, are we okay? Yeah. See, this same scripture would have been good for David, wouldn't it? If he'd have listened, but he don't. Do we listen all the time? No, we really don't. Verse 14. Then he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now there in today's discussion, we went from the Old Testament where we see what God will do when we break his rules. And we saw God strike David's house with a curse. His children are going to kill his children. His children are going to rape his children. Did all those things happen? Yes. They did. They absolutely did. If you read the rest of the scripture, you'll find all those things happened. His wives had no problem being raped in the parking lot. All of a sudden, his wives are being raped in the parking lot. Who would ever dream that a woman could go to the grocery store to get raped in the parking lot because her husband's running around with another woman? You ever think about that? I mean, is that what happened? Now, why did God do that? Because this man over here is messing around with a woman he ain't married to, so God sends another man to rape his wife in the parking lot. Is that what happened to David's family? So ladies, it might be a good idea that you know who you're married to. Is that right? Maybe that's why Paul said under the teaching we did the other day that if you don't know who your mate is and make sure that you really know them and love them, maybe it will be better that if you stay unmarried. Is that what he said? But he said, if you want to get married, you haven't sinned, it's okay, but just make sure that you know that the man or the woman that you're marrying is a born-again Christian, and they're walking in obedience to God's word. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm here to tell you, there ain't nothing better. I love sitting around, if nothing else, when everybody else goes home, I just love either sitting in there at the kitchen table and me and my wife talking about things. You know, I love laying in bed with her, you know, just maybe 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, she's talking my ear off. I just love to listen to her talk. Every once in a while, she'll say, are you listening or are you asleep? I say, yes, honey, I'm still listening. But I love that. You see what I mean? But if you got a good mate, it's good that you got a good mate, a godly mate. But, you know, if she was not a Christian, then I can guarantee you, I mean, God would never have told me to marry her in the first place. And if I had run into her and found out she was not a Christian, I know I'm not to be unequally yoked. So I would have never asked her for a date. I don't care how beautiful she is or how much money she's got or nothing else. If she ain't got a, if she ain't a Christian, she's foreign ground for me, right? Yeah, but she is a Christian. And so that's why the Lord tells us, make sure that when you marry a believer. And I'm going to tell you that if you're a Catholic, don't marry a Baptist because y'all are not compatible. Make sure that you're both believing believers the same kind of stuff. Is that right? Yeah, you got to know. So it's sad that when a man, and you notice here, another thing really to notice, to pick up on this, the man, David, was the culprit in the whole thing, wasn't he? Did his children do anything wrong? Did his wives do anything wrong? Who was the culprit? David. Now, does God hold the man more responsible than he does anybody else in the family? Obviously, from this story, he did. So that's why I'm saying, if you're a man, you might ought to really work at trying to make the Lord happy. You understand where I'm coming from? Because if you make the Lord happy, what's he going to do for you and your children and your wives? Hey, he's going to bless their socks off. That's where we all want to live, right? That's when you buy that car and it's got a 100,000-mile warranty and 300,000 miles later, you're still driving it and never been in the shop.
Amen.
I wish that runs Mike out of business, I guess. Don't worry, Mike. There's plenty of them out there that ain't going to obey God. You're going to have all the business you need. You see what I mean, though, right? I mean, I remember I bought an Oldsmobile one time from a lady. It had 52,000 miles on it. She'd bought it brand new, and by the time it had 52,000, it had a 36,000-mile warranty. She'd already had to replace the tires, the brakes, the air conditioning compressor. I don't know what all, but a whole bunch of stuff. I bought the car with 52,000 miles on it. I served God. I drove that car till it had 200,000 miles on it and never touched it. Wow. Isn't that something? She drove it 52,000 miles, bought it brand new. And when I bought it, she said, well, it's just got brand new brakes on it. It's got brand new tires on it. It's got brand new air conditioning compressor on it. All this went wrong. She began to name all the things she had just had fixed in 50,000 miles. They were out of warranty. 36,000 was the warranty. But I bought that very car, and I drove that car till the speedometer had over 200,000 miles on it, and it was still running. You know, so you see what I mean, right? Obey God. Father, help us, Lord, to see your word, the purity that you require, the holiness you require. Help us as men to walk holy and obedient to your word, so that our wives and our children can be blessed. Lord, thank you for these words that you showed us from your word and showed us the kind of God you are and what you do and how you do it so we can understand why some are sick and why some are well. So Lord, help us here to be able to walk totally and obedient to your word so we can all be well and not any be sick. So, Father, I thank you and praise you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.